Thank you. And again, the handout will be helpful, and there might even be still some spares left if you don't have one from previous times, or if you've carefully packed it and stowed it in your car, that would be good. Let me try and recap. Is this working? Can you hear me? We happy? Let me try and recap where I think we've gone in these allegedly two talks so far. That's your pencil. Yeah. So you can't hear. Is this microphone working? No. Is that better? There we go. Excellent. Thank you very much. We have said that friendship is not prescriptive in the Bible. Certainly not in terms of how many friends you should have, how intense those friendships should be, how often you should see them. None of that is prescribed in the Bible. You are free. We've said that our primary friendship is with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he is our only true friend. He's our only sinless friend. He's the only one we can genuinely, truly rely on. Then at the end of what was meant to be talk one, we came to a definition of friendship from what I think may be the only New Testament verse with anything really to say about this, which is that a friend sacrifices for their friend. John 15. So that is, if I am your friend, I should be willing to sacrifice for you. And then in what was going to be talk two, which we actually did yesterday morning and in the seminar yesterday afternoon, we expanded that with some verses in Proverbs, in particular some verses that compared the flatterer to the friend. So the flatterer always says nice things. The friend says what I need to hear. We looked at Colossians and how when we meet, we are to teach and admonish one another. And we looked at those verses that Joe just read in Hebrews, that we are to plan our conversations at church. We're to consider, before we come to church or to Central Focus, how we might stir up the other people we're going to meet. And I think that presupposes a level of conversation that will not always be comfortable. That might sometimes include, I think you need to do more good works. I think you need to love in a different way. And that we'll do that in conversation with people. It presupposes a certain level of knowing people. Again, I don't think this prescribes that they must be your friends. In some ways, some of those conversations are easier with people who are not your friends. You know, you bowl up, get to know them a bit, say something from the Bible and run for your bunker. But because those verses are about how all Christians should love each other. But I don't think friends should love each other less. So we move to a second definition of friendship, that Christian friends sacrifice for the other person's spiritual good. It's no good just being a pleasant person to be with. That's a flatterer. It's no good just being somebody who is very reliable and helps them move house and is very hospitable if you're not concerned for their spiritual good, which is going to mean speaking to one another both positively and negatively. And this, I think, was the most startling definition of friendship I've come up with. If you are not prepared to risk the friendship by saying something that the other person will not like, then they are not your friend at all. If you're not prepared to risk the friendship by saying something they wouldn't like, then they're not your friend at all. I think that then is a friendship that is for my good. I'm not prepared to give it up in order to do good for them. Therefore, it's a selfish friendship, at least from my point of view. And I guess all of us can think of how frightening that is. I remember particularly a friend with somebody, a very close friend, and he had a church background all his life, but was not really clear on the gospel. And I remember we'd made a decision. We'd prayed about trying to push harder with that group of friends in particular. We were around at our house. We had a few of those people around, and he was making huge strides towards interest in Christian faith. And I had to leave the room, and I went to a different room. I looked in a mirror, and I said, I think out loud to myself, which tells you kind of my psychoses, but I said, you might lose your, if you go back in that room now and say what needs to be said next, you might lose your friendship with one of my best friends. Are you going to do that or not? And I nodded at myself and went back into the room, and the conversation moved on. He came and did Christianity Explored. He loved it. It was, I used to watch the leaders of his group because he would be kind of arms like this, leading the group. It was came to a much, much clearer, say he understood grace for the first time and loved it. But that terrifying moment of, actually, this friendship is very valuable to me. I get a great deal from his good approval of me, including his good approval of me as a sort of relaxed, non-intense, pleasant person to spend time with. All of that might have been thrown away in the next 5 minutes. But if he is actually my friend and we are going to stand together on Judgment Day, I think he would say, why did you back off then? Did you not care about me? So what we did in the seminar, for those who are brave enough to be here and join in, we spent the last 15 minutes in sort of enforced friendship. We used some questions from this book, from Vaughan's book. And what I'd love to know now from those who are in the seminar is how you found those questions. Because what I'd love is for all of us to have in our sort of jacket pocket one or two questions that we are happy asking our friends that are at a level beyond regular casual, that are potential to do spiritual good. I don't think all of these questions are necessarily good for everybody, or maybe even good at all. So let's see what you thought. So let me give you the five questions. How is your Christian life going at the moment? How is your Christian life going at the moment? What are you finding especially encouraging? What are you finding especially encouraging? What are some of the greatest challenges? What are some of the greatest challenges? And then two more further on in the book. What have you been learning from God's word recently? What have you been learning from God's word recently? And how can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? So we had those split on different sides of the room, but you're probably not sitting where I made you sit last night. So comments from people in those discussions. Which ones do you like? Which ones didn't you like? Do you have better versions? Be very helpful to hear.
Cool.
Yeah. Thank you. Do you want to hear that? So how can I pray for you? It's sort of massively spiritual and weird, isn't it? And actually, you know, the experience of a room full of people doing that is something we're not necessarily keen to encourage at St. Helens for the sake of visitors. If the whole room was just little huddles of people mumbling to each other. But it's also very, very open, isn't it? It's absolutely fine for somebody to say work is a bit stressful at the moment, or to pick something much more kind of deep and personal. Yeah, thank you. Did other people like that question? What can I pray for you? Yeah. Is it a question we tend to use naturally in our friendships? Some do, yeah. Great. Excellent. The other questions. Any thoughts on those?
George. They were a lot more personal. And
all of them, yeah. Yeah. Thank you. Do you want to hear? So all the other five were quite personal and might be fine in some circumstances and not in others. Yeah, thank you, Rishi.
Can I give the husbandly counter? I was in a group with two blokes that I didn't particularly know, and we probably spent all of our time on the first question.
Which was your first question?
Which is, how is your Christian life going at the moment?
Yeah.
And we were pretty open, and I thought it was actually really helpful. And one of my things is very few people ask me that first question, other than people that I have known for 10, 15 years.
Yeah.
And I would love more people to ask me.
And form an orderly queue. And I think we are all adults as well, aren't we? So if somebody comes up to you, you know, when Richard comes asking you that question, you are allowed to say, I would rather not say. That's fine. And William will often give advice that it's great to have given out. How is your Christian life going at the moment? Or is that something that would be a bit difficult to talk about? Or what would your out be at the end of that one? Not willing to say.
I need a moment to think about it. I think, or is
a bit binary.
Binary.
Yeah.
You would end up being boxed in a corner.
Yeah. Yeah.
This. I think that first question could be a bit vague, so I think it's a bit like how are you, it's a bit unspecific, so if I was asked that question, I'm very happy to be asked it, but I might not be able to think how to answer it immediately, so I think the next route actually more specific and perhaps more helpful.
Okay, that's interesting, isn't it? Again, I suspect people will differ on that, so it's a bit too general and therefore it's frightening to answer. It's an interesting, do you know how your Christian life is going at the moment? It's quite an interesting question, isn't it? And if you don't, why not? Why is that not something you think about, pray about? Yeah, let's, Shan.
I think asking ourselves these kinds of questions, or talking these questions through with other people is great, but what a slight aside, it's very connected. A similar question, how is your relationship with Jesus Christ at the moment? I remember a Christian couple staying at my house when I was away spoke to my non-Christian neighbours who I had spoken to about the gospel before but hadn't really had any results. And the guy went round to my neighbour's house and during the conversation just came out with that. He just said to him, how's your relationship with Jesus Christ at the moment? It affected him tremendously, much more than any of the sort of slightly more wishy-washy things that I'd been saying. And he still talks about that and it really made him think about it. So although we naturally tend to steer away from these kinds of things with non-Christian people, it can really make people think.
Yeah, thank you. So there's another question to add. How is your relationship with Jesus Christ going at the moment? Or is that something maybe you've not thought about before? Would again give someone space to say, well, that's a very weird question. But it does, it puts that issue on the table really helpfully, doesn't it? Thank you. And
I think as well, while it may not be helpful or appropriate to talk about answer that question in a very personal way with complete strangers, having said that, at a church the size of St. Helens, we should be trying to create a culture where it's safe to respond to that, even when people we recognise but don't necessarily hang out with, aren't best buddies with the whole time. If we kind of know them, we know their brothers and sisters.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that would be great, and it would become normal, wouldn't it, Lenny? Thank you. No, and obviously we don't want our church services to be a place where you have to come in with a tin hat and, you know, run desperately to the most hidden seat, otherwise you are ambushed left and right, and that we don't, you know, that would be a desperately uncomfortable place. But actually, what do we have in David's talk? It's actually about humility, isn't it? How you receive words that you're not necessarily wanting to hear, be pushed on things. And actually to develop a humble spirit that responds at least graciously. Thank you so much for asking me the question. I'm maybe not prepared to talk about it now with you, but I recognise that you have been, it's been costly for you to ask me that, and I'm so grateful that you did. Yeah, thank you. Just on the other three questions, any comments on them briefly? Rory. Yeah, you can. Go on, just take out those words.
Something that you've been kind of encouraging.
Yeah. Yeah.
Or some challenges where I could be praying for you.
Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. Holly.
I think the greatest challenges question is really helpful in the sense that sometimes you don't actually stop to think about it. And then you can really start acting on it in the sense of praying about it and other people praying about it. So I think that's really helpful.
Yeah. Potentially the advantage of greatest challenges is that's different from saying, please give me the thing you are most miserable about at the moment. Because that might be a very well-worn thing that isn't actually my biggest spiritual challenge need at the moment at all. But yeah, thank you. Good. Let's last one, Anthony, and then...
Just to comment that this isn't an interrogation.
Yeah.
This should come from love. I care about you.
Yeah.
I want to hear your thoughts.
Yeah, absolutely. And we need to be gracious, kind, how we do it. I think Vaughan's book, again, is excellent. There are lots and lots of different questions that might be useful to have in your side pocket for this. Every chapter ends with discussion questions about friendship in general that might be very good to use with people. Last time we went away as Central Focus, I think, other than hello and how are you, we had a how did you become a Christian and how has your Christian life gone since then? Which again, they're both descriptive questions rather than deeply personal about now, that I think as well could be quite good. I don't think there's any right questions, but I think we do want friendships where we are regularly seeking to do each other spiritual goods. And again, not prescriptive, might be there is one person only you're happy talking about this with. And you might just need to say that to all the other well-meaning people. Thank you, I had this conversation last week with, and I. That's. Thank you so much, do pray for me. Whatever. Good. Okay, I want to move now. We're now on the handout for talk three. And this final talk is about doing sacrificial friendship for the sake of somebody's spiritual goods in a planned and arranged way. And that's what this third session is about. So the same principles in a planned, arranged way over, I've put here, significant, intentional periods of time. And I think there's an interesting parallel with how, it's actually been said by Shan just now, with how lots of us try and witness to our friends. We try and do it in a sort of Zen master kind of way. Kind of think that really what should happen is we're just chatting and you know something will come up and I will instantly perceive the deep connection to life's biggest issues and I'll say something brilliantly wise and they'll immediately say, tell me about Jesus, and this sort of extraordinarily tricky thing, rather than can I tell you about Jesus now? Which obviously is not nearly as smooth, and you need to know the person, and otherwise you get a slap. But there's actually something quite freeing about just saying, I have something I'd like to say, or I have something I'd love us to talk about. Can we? And often that cuts out loads of nonsense. And certainly with Christians, and at least Christians who've heard me ranting this weekend about some of this, there might be some shared willingness on some of these things. So I think actually, given Ephesians, Colossians and Hebrews, anybody who comes to church regularly, you might be able to assume that they are up for these kind of conversations, because that is the Bible given reason to be in church, is so that we could speak to one another, all of us, not just people at the front. And so you might be able to assume that there is the sort of same agenda for the friendship there, and you could then ask for a sort of arranged way of doing this. How could we best do this and give time to this? There is, I don't know if this is particularly 21st century, but there is an assumption that spontaneous things are somehow more meaningful and more loving, and that planned things are what robots do. Again, I'm not sure that is really true. Anniversaries, birthdays, planned presents, all those kind of things. Often to plan is to be really serious about wanting this definitely to happen. And in London, often to plan is the only way. We said that, didn't we, on the first time, that actually one of the big barriers to friendship is that you say, shall we meet? And they say, I have a 6-minute window in 2019 or whatever it is. So what I've got on the handout here are three examples that I would love to be a normal part of friendship across the long-term church family at St. Helens. Again, they're not prescriptive. You may want to do different things, but three examples for us to think about this morning. So, example one would be an open home to a new friend. And here I'm talking about not having your good friends, your sort of people who are already your friends around, for a meal. I hope lots of us would do that anyway. I'm not talking about cooking 3 extra portions of pie each Sunday lunch and seeing who looks hungry and having them round. Again, I think that is a wonderful thing to do. I'm talking here about making a deliberate decision to create a friendship space which at its most radical end might mean deciding to see a friend less often, a current friend less often. I think actually they've got lots of friends and I would love to be able to offer my friendship to somebody new. And then to use that deliberately to invite someone else around and into your home and into your family. I think it's a little bit weird, isn't it? I remember when I was 18 and off to university, a group of us who are friends sitting together and realizing we didn't know how to make friends. We couldn't remember why we were friends. That was a little embarrassing part of the conversation. Ooh, why? And we couldn't remember how that had started. But I don't think it is that tricky. It's and actually, if you just have people around, speak to them and explore where that goes, that would be enough. So I put on here, you might need to think about who. And our discussion last night about why we might want to be friends with the rich was interesting, I thought. Because actually, it's easy to choose those whose friendship would be easy for us on a whole load of areas. That might not purely be financial. You might think intentionally about those with fewer friends. You might think about those whose friends have recently cycled out of St. Helens and into one of the encouraging stories on the video. And there might even be two people who think, actually, we've each lost two good friends to a church plant, and it'd be great if we now spent some time becoming friends together, because that would be a good, useful thing. Might want to think about the time needed. So again, I've no scientific proof that 90 or 200 are actually important numbers of hours, but if you know that you're not free for the next 2 months, might be good to wait until after that to start and then line up several lunches or several different things with the same person. And it might be worth thinking about boundaries on that. So Vaughan's book, again, is very helpful for raising issues that I would not really have ever thought about and therefore would probably have blundered into and stepped on. So he talked, it's a bit like Proverbs 25:17, if you come around someone's house too much, they will hate you. Vaughan says, why not talk about that? I'd love to be your friend. I'm quite busy. I'm thinking in terms of we might have lunch once a month and go and see a film occasionally. Is that what you're thinking? As in, that would be all right. That again, I'm trying to be zen about it, but that would be okay. So there's one idea. And just turn to your neighbour or maybe the three or four people around you. Just ask, has anybody done this for you in the past? Sort of intentionally made space to allow you into their home and make friends with you. Just so three or four, has anyone done this for you in the past? Okay, can I interrupt there, please? I don't know how this comes up. I'm enormously grateful to those who've done this for me in the past. I can think of one couple when we were very newly married who had us around at 6 p.m. every Monday for supper. I think in their heads we were going to learn how to be parents from watching them. It's a good reminder that sin can intervene. So 6 p.m. with their young children was kind of the most horrendous time in their week. And what we learned was prophylaxis, actually, and that it let's not have children for a decade. But actually, it was wonderful of them to open their home like that. They continued doing it, and that was very, very helpful. Okay, example number two. Example number two would be a prayer triplet, which would be a decision to meet deliberately, regularly, with the same two or three other people in order to pray together. A prayer triplet. I think there needs to be a certain degree of compatibility between you to make this easy. So either you're in the same office or there's a geographical link that makes it easy. You need to have the same degree of kind of openness. So putting kind of one oversharer in with one very secretive person, that would just be routinely frustrating for the oversharer. There needs to be, at least some kind of we get on and this would be a good idea. When? I think that is not really very important, other than that it would be great to have a sort of uninterrupted half hour. It'd be good to have enough time to pray. Sometimes meetings to pray are meetings to make lists to put in the bin later. And that's a shame. You might want to eat together. I can't even remember who it was. Someone was saying, talking about what they do. Who was that? Where they meet, they eat, they talk, they pray, and if they don't have time, they don't eat. So they make sure they always pray. Who was that? Not owning up. So that would be good. I think it's very good if it can be outward focused. So the danger with those kind of meetings is that very quickly it can be inward looking at my current woes, and particularly if, as will be increasingly true for many of us, those things will be long term and the same, and it'd be right to pray about the long term thing that is difficult today and will be next week and the year after, actually to make sure a significant period of the time is outward focused, praying for unbelievers that we're contacting, people in our workplaces, people in our lives, to make that a key part of it, maybe a third of the time, a third of the prayer requests, just keeps it spiritually healthy when we meet. Accountability, again, I don't think there's any prescription on this. Some people find it very helpful to have that group of people be people who know them well and are in a position to say, how is this particular sin going then? We prayed about it in the past. How is it going now? Other people feel that if those questions got asked, they would just become busy and stop going, or they would lie. So again, I think it doesn't need to be part of those meetings. You may find it helpful for it to be. Gossip, though, certainly isn't helpful, and that's particularly thinking about the secrets of other people when you pray. And one very helpful section of the parenting evening was several people talking about what they will say about their children or their spouse when they're praying in those kind of ways. And you want the person who is not there, you might be your housemate, your flatmate, might be someone, a colleague, you want them to be happy about what you've said about them when you're praying. I think that's very important. And then I've also put secrets on there. Again, just to repeat, I think you can say truthful things at very different levels of exposure. So lying is wrong, and pretending that you're a perfect Christian with no problems is wrong. But you don't necessarily need to give away the details of that to everybody. It's to say, I'd really like to pray for me this week, I'm struggling, is a perfectly truthful statement. That in a different context, you might put lots of detail on that and say how. I wonder just, actually, no, I don't think we've got time. Could we just have a show of hands of anybody who's been involved in one of these in the past? So show of hands been involved in one of those in the past. Okay, so maybe over lunch, that is a significant number of people in the room. Over lunch, the question would be, have you been involved in one of those and how was it? Would you recommend it? Is it good? I would love, particularly Sunday morning, I'd love there to be lots of those starting and going on. Okay, then example number three is a one-to-one Bible study. I think that phrase, one-to-one Bible study, has a very strange history that I would like to open to you, because I've encountered lots of misunderstandings of what I mean when I say that. I think about the last 80 to 100 years, that phrase has meant two Christians meeting together, perhaps one of them slightly younger, one of them slightly more mature, reading the Bible together as Christians. I have been involved in about 40 of those kind of one-to-ones over the last 20 years or more, and that to me is what it has always meant. A meeting, a regular meeting between two Christians to read the Bible together. Then I think maybe as recently as 10 years ago, people stumbled across the idea that this was a brilliant thing to do with non-Christians as well. And that actually you could say to a non-Christian person, would you like to read through Mark's Gospel with me, John's Gospel in the Word one-to-one, and that was an excellent, excellent thing to do. And it has been. But what I've noticed now is when I say we're thinking of introducing some one-to-ones, people only think of with non-Christians. In fact, if you say to someone, I'm wondering whether you would read the Bible with me, they hear me as saying, I think you're not converted. Which I think all that tells you is that Richard Begonnen is a very, very skillful salesman and has kind of totally overwritten 80 years of evangelical history somehow in the last 10 years. So are we clear? What I mean in this section of the talk here is two Christians potentially two very mature Christians meeting together with God's word open on a regular basis to look at that together as just two of them, one to one. And if I can speak briefly about Sunday morning in particular, I think this might be a particularly helpful thing for the Sunday morning congregation at St. Helens. So as I've reflected on Sunday morning, I've thought of it, tried to work out who is only and mostly here on Sunday mornings when we gather. So this is a slightly aggressive, exclusive exercise. You need to kind of see the smile as I do it rather than that. So I think there are a group, like a lot of the staff team, come to Sunday morning church Sunday morning, but they're not really there. I was not really there for the last decade because I was focused somewhere else. My friendship slots were used up elsewhere. I was trying to talk to students mainly, and so I wasn't really part of, in a full sense, that Sunday morning congregation. I think there are others who, they might be a Singaporean student, maybe, who it's wonderful to have Sunday morning and they serve us, but actually their strongest spiritual friendships, conversations, relationships are happening on an IGG evening. Perhaps there might be some of the Mandarin congregation who are there like that. There might be some of the city people, as in the square mile city people, who have been at St. Helens Sunday morning for a long time, but actually their closest spiritual relationships, friendships, are in a partnership Bible study at some unearthly hour of the morning, and are with a colleague at work with them. But if you were to briefly kind of grey out those groups, I think you're then left with maybe 300 people or so who might be in danger of not having many of those kind of spiritual conversations at all. Because everybody assumes, obviously, you might be in a city Bible study group, or you might be in a group here, or you might, and actually there might be all sorts of opportunities to sacrifice for the spiritual good of other people that we're sort of assuming are happening elsewhere. I think if you add into that the fact that most people who come on Sunday morning are quite time poor and are busy people at stages of life where their parents maybe are unwell or their children are particularly demanding or that sort of thing, or their jobs are particularly busy, you end up actually with missed opportunities to help each other, grow each other. But you add into that the fact, I said yesterday, that I think you have a collection of unusually spiritually mature people who have been sitting under God's word in God's kindness for decades, who know the Bible well, have numbers of books of the Bible that they've studied in different ways, and are godly and servant-hearted and keen to serve each other and prayerful. The one other factor I'd throw in is that I think Sunday morning... where's the treasure? I think Sunday morning we have about a half of a staff member, really, for Sunday morning. So I think both Leonie, Pete and I have other things that we're doing. So in terms of who is going to run around making the opportunities, taking them, it ought to be obvious anyway, just looking at us. But actually, there is no way that staff members can meet people's needs, help care for people who are struggling, take opportunities with new Christians and growing Christians, encourage people. That simply is not going to be possible. And I can, even as I'm speaking, I can feel the wall of resistance to, he's going to propose some extra meetings, isn't he? He's going to say, you know, we're going to start meeting at 8 a.m. I'm not, actually, because of the Trellis and the Vine book. And I think actually new structures would not work very well with a group who are already very spiritually mature and godly and servant-hearted and are time poor. The last thing you want is me to pick a time that suits me and say, why don't you all come and see me at that time? What I would love is for us to meet in groups of one other person regularly with the Bible open as and when suits us and those other people. There's someone that I met a number of years ago now called Paul Dale, who is an Englishman who's moved out to Australia. And in the church there that he leads, his aim is for every person in his church to be in two regular one-to-ones. So slightly obsessive, starry-eyed. But so the idea is that everybody might be the slightly younger Christian in a one-to-one with someone who's slightly more mature than them, and then might be the slightly more mature Christian in a one-to-one with someone who might be slightly newer to Christian faith than them as well. Now, again, I'm not sure we'll get there. I think that's quite demanding. But actually, it would only take 2 hours of everybody's time. And if we did that, I can't do the maths. Can someone do the maths on 300 people and 2 hours each, and they're all the same? But I thought about trying to do that and decided I couldn't. But it would be hundreds and hundreds of hours of high-quality Christian conversation and prayer, caring for each other, being genuine friends with each other, admonishing and teaching one another, at a cost of only 2 hours of everybody's life per week, in places and times that were convenient to everybody. So what we've tried to start is that I've asked 12 to 15 people if they would think about reading the Bible with one or two other people. So we've begun starting that, and the most controversial thing, I think, in Trellis and the Vine is it says that most churches do this wrong, because most churches look for the people who ask most loudly for help and put all of their available time with those people. And the Trellis and the Vine says, actually, all you're ever going to do there is run to stand still. So we have deliberately looked for the people we think combine the most maturity and the most available time. Some of them maybe think that's not quite how they fit, but that's roughly what we've tried to do. And we've asked them to try and meet with the people we think are also really very mature and might have time to do that with other people. And if we've not asked you, it's probably the second one. It's probably that we think actually you're very busy and we didn't want to get a slap. And the aim would be that in 3 years' time, we might have 30 people at St. Helens who are always looking out for who might be their next one-to-one. Looking out on Sunday morning for who might come in, who might have just finished Christianity Explored, who might be suddenly struggling because of some issue that's come up. We'd need, I think, to keep training 10 new people each year because of the way people keep leaving. But it would just be normal. And actually, beyond that, that there might be all sorts of people doing this that we never actually hear about at all. That it just becomes a normal part of the culture that you might say, shall we meet up together and read the Bible? If you're interested in starting that, you could ask me or Leonie or Pete, or you could just start doing that. And that would be fantastic. And again, the same friend I talked about earlier, once he'd done Christianity Explored, we then began meeting to study the Bible together. And his work is so extraordinary that we've sometimes had to do that in Singapore, or, there's a Burger King in Waterloo Station where we do that most often. But there is nothing like meeting regularly with a friend to read God's Word together. It is a very exciting, enjoyable thing to do. So I would recommend it. I'm looking at the watch. We're not going to have time to run through everything on the handout here. This is the training that someone else went through with me a number of years ago on how to do this. So let me very briefly, the principles are, we're all sinners, we all need the gospel. God's word is all you need. It's interesting mentioning this idea, immediately people ask questions like, what will I do if there is a sort of problem I don't know how to respond to? Well, almost certainly it's a problem that nobody knows how to respond to, but you have God's words. And with God's word, you're unlikely to do any harm. Pray, read the Bible, don't pretend to be a psychologist, and read the Bible. Regularly meeting, whatever that might mean for the two individuals, I think that in fixing it up, it would be very good advice to allow somebody to stop after one if they hate it. So I'd say, shall we meet for coffee and try this? And if that goes well, we maybe could meet some more. I think using the time that already exists, whether that would be lunch because you work close together, whether that would be a Saturday morning because two families would quite like to spend time together, and you could spend 2 hours together as a family, and the two men might go off and read the Bible in the first hour, and the two women might go off and read the Bible together in the second hour, and the children would enjoy being together. Maybe the half hour before church or the half hour before Central Focus would actually be a way of creating half hour out of nowhere that isn't too demanding. We've said you could use anywhere in the Bible, really, but that Ephesians we did in Central Focus last year, Colossians we're doing this year. And the bottom there, I think, is quite important. I'm acutely aware that if I'm meeting with someone whose boss has them on a clock, My tendency to want to have 55 minutes of Bible study, or maybe just a bit more, is deeply unhelpful to them and makes them think, I'm really glad I'm never going to do this again. Whereas actually 20 minutes of Bible study with some good, friendly conversation on either side could be very, very helpful. I think there is time for two questions, because I'm not looking at Pete. So I think, does anyone want to ask a question particularly about that last idea? Yeah.
You mentioned sort of 30 people as an illusion for the next one-to-one. Do you expect this to be something that works for a term or period and then you say, okay, within that book, see you later, I'm going to pick somebody else?
Yes, absolutely. And I think a non-prescriptive, non-demanding question towards the end of 8 weeks doing that might be, do you think there's anybody else that you'd be willing to do this with? Now that we're finishing. Yeah, that's right. I don't see it as a kind of 10-year...
friendship.
Yeah. Non-prescriptive. You want to do this with your friend every week for the next 50 years? That would be fantastic. Yeah. Any other questions?
Claire.
Yeah, thank you. So this was... I was taught not to boil the kettle until the other person arrives. Which is a slightly obsessive way of saying, don't just start the Bible study the moment they arrive. This is a person, they've been somewhere else before they arrived. You want some time. And actually, coffee shops are fantastic because it takes them about an hour and a half to make a coffee. So it's a way of saying you're not just there to read the Bible. Yeah. I think this is not a change to our programs at St. Helens. It's not adding anything. It's a one-hour change to our diaries, I think, an extra hour. But I think it could make an enormous difference to our Sunday meetings. So imagine if before the 10:30 service began, actually there were 10 people there who had spent half an hour together and then arrived at 10:15 having prayed for who they might meet and talk to at the meeting. I think that would just make an enormous difference at the advantage of half an hour off the alarm clock. It would make a huge difference to us. I think the children must be... I can't hear them stamping. I suggest, shall we turn to our neighbours and pray for us to be good friends? Oh, no, I can see. The children are ready. They're not quite ready. Okay, let's turn to our neighbour, pray. You've maybe got time to pray once or twice, and then the children will invade.